For our study tonight, I want us to begin in Exodus chapter 33, and I will begin reading with verse number 12 and read down through the end of the chapter, which is verse number 23. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God responding back, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, Moses now responding back to God, Moses said, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And Moses said unto him, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And the Lord said back to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said further, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and ye shall see my back parts, but my face you shall not see." This is a very intriguing passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. It follows upon a very difficult time in the life of Moses. Moses had been up on the mountain visiting with God, and God had been giving to Moses what we call the law, the Ten Commandments and his moral law and his ceremonial law, how they were to practice worship of him. And while he was up on the mountain, the people whom he was leading out of Egypt towards the promised land, the people down below got a little disgruntled. Now, you've never been disgruntled, have you? Oh, of course, we've all been disgruntled at one time or other, haven't we? Well, they got disgruntled. Where is this guy Moses? He's gone. We don't know where he is. What are we going to do? So they got a hold of Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and said to Aaron, "Make us gods. Make us gods that will lead us. This Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. We want somebody to lead us. Make us gods to lead us." Direct violation of what God had commanded them through Moses. Don't make any graven image. Don't make any idol. Don't make any representation of anything to worship it. Don't do that. So a direct violation of God's command to them. While they're up on the mountain, Moses and God conversing together, God said to Moses, "Moses, you got to get back to your people." "Oh, why, God?" Enjoying fellowship with God, I'm sure. "Why, God?" "Well, you see, your people down there have defiled themselves and they have made unto themselves gods. You've got to go back and take care of it." So Moses descended down the mountain, heading towards the valley where the people were. And as he approached, he could hear a great raucous and noise and racket among the people, and he could see that they had made themselves golden idols, and in his anger and frustration, he took the tablets on which God had written the law with his own finger, and he threw them against the mountain, and they shattered. And he stormed into the camp and said, "What on earth are you doing? How could you do this in violation of God's law?" Well, the net result of it was that Moses ground up all of the gold that they had used to fashion this golden calf. Don't know how big it was. Whatever size it was, he ground it to powder, strewed it on the water, and made them drink it. And then there was God's judgment that came upon the people for their sin. And at the end of God's judgment upon the people, in which he took many thousands of lives of those who had disobeyed, God then gave them the worst news of all, which was, "I'm not going with you anymore. I'm going to leave you alone. Moses will take you. He'll lead you up there. He'll take you to the promised land, but I'm not going with you because you have proven yourself to be a hard-nosed, hard-necked people. You made this idol. You don't want anything to do with me, so go it on your own." Well, Moses took that as the bad news that it was. And he beseeched God and he begged him, and we read his prayer here. And he begged God, "God, if you're not going to go with us, I'm not moving. If you're not going to go with us, if you aren't with me as their leader and with us as your people, you're the one who called us out, you're the one who brought us, if you're not going with us, I'm not moving one inch." Just in parentheses, that would be a good rule to live by. If God isn't going to go with you, if God Himself is not going to lead you and direct you in your life, you best not move until you know what it is God wants you to do. You'd be better off just to stay right where you are and do nothing than to presumptuously try something that you think God might want you to go to do, but you really don't know that's what God wants you to do. Well, Moses prayed and he begged God. And he said, "If you're not going with us, I'm not moving." And God said to him, as we read in the prayer, he says, "I've heard your prayer, Moses, and I'm going to go. I'll answer your prayer. I will go with you. I will be with you as you travel." Well, Moses was greatly encouraged at that news. And notice the renewed boldness that Moses demonstrates in his prayer after God tells him that he's going to go with them. He gets more and more bold and he says, "Furthermore," now that word "furthermore" is not there, but that's in essence what he was saying. "Furthermore, God, since you're going to do this, I have another thing I want to ask of you. How is it that the people around the world who observe us are going to know that we are your people unless you are with us and you do mighty things through us?" And God reassures him again, "That's right, Moses, I'll be with you. I'm going to go with you." And then, feeling yet even more encouraged and more bold, Moses asks the absolute most daring thing he could have ever asked. He said, "God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me who you really are in your purest of essence. I want to see you. We're going to look at that tonight. What that means. And whether that's a possibility for any of us. Haven't you ever wondered what God was like? Boy, I wish God would come and sit down beside me. You've been in a moment of distress or concern or hurt or injury or sorrow, sadness, fear, confusion. Oh, if God would just come and sit on the couch beside me and put his arm around me and talk to me, boy, would I like that." I think probably most of us have felt that at one time or another, haven't we? I have. many times, just this past week, pretty recent for me, oh God, I wish you would sit in that chair right there. And I pointed to it right there. Talk to me. Is that possible? Is it possible for us to really see God? A very important issue from God's Word. A very important thing for us to consider and to contemplate. And it's important not only because it is a great issue and great question, but it's important also because there are very few people who really care about seeing God. Not very many people want to see Him. Great disinterest in God. Oh, we use His name every now and then, sometimes in a foul fashion, sometimes in a good fashion. We talk about the man upstairs and the good man and God, the Creator, and we'll talk about God every now and then. But do you really want to know God? Do you really? Not very many people do. Not very many people really want to know God. Do you really want to know God? Do you? You can. It's possible. God has made provision for us that we can know Him. We can see Him. We can have a glimpse of Him. And we can have it in our own experience. We're going to look at that because the Scriptures describe it to us and tell us how that's possible. And we're going to take a few moments and do that. Moses had the gumption, for lack of a better word, to come to God and say, God, show me Your glory. Now, I don't know what it was that Moses experienced on the mountain when he was receiving the law from God. Doesn't describe for us fully. We do know that the earth shook and there was lightning and there was great fear among the people. And Moses and his associate Joshua were right there in the midst of it. And God said to them, come on up further. And they went up the mountain further, just the two of them with God. I don't know what it was God revealed about Himself there. Whether it was just that Moses heard His voice, or to what extent he saw Him, but whatever was the degree to which God revealed Himself to Moses on those mountains, Moses was not satisfied with that. He wanted more. And he came to God and he said, God, I want to see You. I want to see Your glory. Don't just shake the mountain. Don't just throw some lightning. I want to see You. God took his request very seriously. And he said to Moses, Moses, you know what you've asked is a good thing. But I want to tell you that you can't really ever see Me. Because if you really saw My face, you would die. You couldn't stand it. A few moments ago, as we were praying, I suggested to you to take a few moments to consider the transcendence of God. God is transcendent. He is far above us. Far above us. We can look at each other without difficulty, can't we? We don't have any danger of when I look at you that I'm going to die, and maybe when you look at me, you might wonder if you're going to die or not, but we can look at one another and there's no problem in that. But God says, if you look at Me in the face, if I were to show you My face, you could not stand it. The glory of God, so far beyond what we experience in the everyday. Moses said, I want to see that. God said, you can't stand to see it. But He said, I will do this. I'll pass My goodness past you. I'll put you over this on this little side, little cutaway part in the rock, and I'll put you there, and I'll cover you with My hand, as I come towards you so that you won't see me and die, I'll cover you a little bit, and then after I'm past you, I'll take my hand away and you can see me as I walk away. God saw, Moses saw him. Is that the end of it? Is Moses just a special, unique individual in history that is the only one who could see God? No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. For God has revealed himself to man. And I want you to see that. It's described for us in a variety of places in the New Testament, so you don't have to look at every one of the references if you don't feel capable of doing that or desirous of doing that. But I'll tell you where the reference is, and I'll either describe it to you or I'll read it, depending on the reference. But you see, God has revealed himself to us in another human life. Jesus. Jesus was not a man like I'm a man and like you are a human. Oh, he was to a certain extent. He had human life like you and I have. But oh, he was much more than that. He was God in the flesh. Now, that's beyond our human comprehension, isn't it? How can human flesh assume or carry or contain God? But it did. But it did. I want you to see that. The first reference that I'll use in describing this, that it actually happened, we find in the Gospel of John, which is the fourth book of the New Testament, if you're wanting to find it. We'll look in the very first chapter of John. John is writing a report of his experiences with this man, Jesus. And we read in John chapter 1, verse number 14, he says, "And the Word was made flesh." Now you'd have to go back to the very beginning, first verse of chapter 1 of John to find out who the Word was. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it describes and it talks about who that Word was, and that Word is Jesus. If you want to read through all the verses, you'll see that that's what it is. And then John in verse 14 says, "And the Word," or Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now what does it say? "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." John says, we saw Jesus. He was not like anything we'd ever seen in our lives. This man, Jesus, had the glory of God in his life. And we saw it. We observed it. Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a mighty prophet. He was not just a moral leader, a good ethicist. Oh no. He was God in the flesh. Deity. And he exuded, demonstrated, expressed, showed the glory of God. They saw it. I want you to see another verse. Turn over a few chapters in the same Gospel of John to chapter number 14. Jesus is talking with his disciples and letting them know that this is the night on which he's going to be betrayed. And he's giving them some final words to them to encourage them. And as he's talking to them, one of his friends that was with him, by the name of Philip, in verse number 8, said to Jesus, "Philip said unto the Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you yet, and you don't know me, Philip? Don't you know, Philip, that he that hath seen me hath seen whom? The Father, God. And how do you say, show me the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Philip, don't you realize that when you say you're looking at me, you're looking at God, you've seen him? God in the flesh. I say again, Jesus was not an ordinary man. He was not just the best of men. He was not just a good example for us to follow. He was God in the flesh. And those who saw him knew they had seen God. The glory of God that Moses wanted to see on the mountain that we read in Exodus chapter 33, God is revealing now through his Son, Jesus. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now we also find recorded in the Gospels, three different times it's recorded, when Jesus went up on the mountain with a couple of his friends, and it says he was transfigured before them. He was changed. They saw at the beginning of their ascent up onto the mountain, Jesus, how he looked to them ordinarily, just walking with them, and up on the mountain while they're together, he is transformed before their very eyes into a wondrous glory, a brightness that they had not previously seen. And God speaks from heaven and says, that's my Son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. He's my Son. He's my revelation to you. Listen to him. And Peter, who was one of those who went up on the mountain with Jesus and a couple of his friends, Peter records for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, hopefully I can find that reference real fast here, where he talks about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he's reminding his friends, and he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. They saw it. God had revealed himself through Jesus, his Son. And they saw it. They observed it. Yes, God has revealed himself gloriously, magnificently in his Son, Jesus. I'll read another one. We read in 1 John chapter 1. He's writing to his friends. John is writing to his friends another letter to encourage them. And what does he use as part of his encouragement to them? We read in 1 John chapter 1, he begins writing, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. And what does he then go on to say to them? He said, I have written these things unto you, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus. One last, in case you're not convinced, in case you want another proof, I'll read another reference to you where it describes for us about the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 9. Paul is writing to his friends in Colossae, and he's telling them about the magnificence of Jesus. You can go back and begin reading in chapter 1 of Colossians, and he begins to explain about Jesus and who he is. And he describes the wonders of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse number 9, he sums it up in this fashion. He says, "For in Him..." Who's the Him? Well, being good English students like you all are, you know who the Him is. It's referring back, isn't it, to somebody earlier that was mentioned, and that's Jesus that Paul is talking about. So in Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Third time I will say to you, Jesus was no mere man. He was God in the flesh. And He revealed the glory of God in His life and manifested Him to those who were there. Now I said I only had one more, but this time really is the one more last one. But I can't go on without this last one. And then we'll move on. This is in Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about Jesus and who He was and who He is. Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, verse one, number 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You understand that verse? It's just very simply saying God in the past spoke to us in many different ways through His prophets. He revealed Himself to us. He spoke. And He spoke through His prophets. Oh, but now, listen. "But in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Oh, now here's what it's going to describe this one, this Jesus. Here's what it says. "Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus. Who's Jesus? The express image of God. That's who Jesus is. The brightness of His glory. Where do we see it? Jesus. Jesus. So God has revealed Himself not just to Moses in part on the mountain. He has also revealed Himself through Jesus, His Son. Now, I might anticipate a question from you to be this. Oh, I didn't live 2,000 years ago. I didn't see Jesus. I've read about Him. And I trust Him. And to a certain extent, I see Jesus and I understand Him. But I haven't really seen Jesus. Now there are some people who have given testimony that in a vision they have seen Jesus. And I'm not going to say they haven't. But most likely you haven't. Have you? Probably not. Well, how are you going to see Jesus? Oh, the most intimate of ways can you see Jesus. You can see and observe Jesus in your own very life. You know that God has promised to do that? He has? Yes, He has. He has promised that He will do that. He will do that to those who are His true children. Not just those who use the name of God like we use a rubber stamp. Not just those who use the name of God when they're in real trouble and they call out to the man upstairs or they say, "Would you say a prayer for me?" Or, you know, no, you got to know God a little bit more intimately than that. You've got to know God through His Son, Jesus. If you've rejected His Son, Jesus, God's not going to show Himself to you. Don't do that. You got to go through Jesus. You've got to trust Jesus. But if you do trust Him, then God has made provision for you to see Jesus and to experience the glory of God. Lest you doubt me, I will show you a few verses where the Scriptures tell us that very thing and how we will experience it. And how you and how I can experience the glory of God that was demonstrated in Christ. We can experience that. The first reference I want you to see is in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is carrying on a very important argument with his friends at Corinth. And he's explaining to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go to 2 Corinthians, Bernie, and you'll find it. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is carrying on a very important argument with his friends at Corinth. And he's talking about the law and how the law of God is written on our hearts so that we have no excuse. We're not going to have any excuse when we stand before God and say, God, I didn't know what you wanted. I didn't know your law. I didn't know it was wrong to murder. I didn't know it was wrong to steal from my neighbor. I didn't know it was wrong for me to take my neighbor's wife for my own or to steal my neighbor's husband. I didn't know that was wrong. Oh, yes, you do. You see, it's written on your heart. Written there. You know that's wrong. You know that's a violation of God's law. And you do it anyway. Well, Paul is arguing, and he's telling them that God's law is written on our hearts. And there is a certain kind of glory that comes with that. And he brings up, as part of his discussion of this issue, Moses on the mountain when he asked to see the glory of God. And when Moses came down from that experience, the people saw him, and it says that his face shone so brightly they had to put a veil over his face. They had to cover him up. They couldn't stand to see it. And this wasn't even seeing God. This was just seeing someone who had seen the backside of God. So imagine what it must have been like to see the face of God. They had to cover up Moses' face. Well, after a time, it faded away, and he was able to remove the veil, and they were able to see him normally like we observe people. But Paul says, you know, and of course, the Jewish people, they knew that story of Moses on the mountain. And he makes reference to that, and he says, now, in verse number 7, he says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, he's talking about God writing the law on the tablets that Moses had on the mountain that when he came down he broke. He said, if that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, and it did go away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And Paul says, if that was glorious, how much more glorious will it be when the Holy Spirit of God does something in your life? Oh, far beyond that. That's what he's intimating. That's what he's suggesting. We won't take the time to read all of his following verses, but he says here in, in verse number 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelled. He says, friends, what Moses experienced can't even compare with what is possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. It pales in comparison. Now you say, well, I'm still not convinced. Well, let me show you the rest of the story. Go down to the end of the chapter. Verse number 18, and we read the conclusion of it all. In which we read, but we all. Now he's not talking about every man, woman, boy, and child. He's talking about those who are followers of Christ, because that's who he wrote to. And he said, but we all, now there's all of us who are children of God through Christ, but we all, with open face, we don't have a veil over our face, we have an open face, beholding as in a glass, what do we see? The glory of the Lord. And what further does it say? And we are changed into that glory. We are changed from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. We're changed. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. So my friends, what Moses asked to see on the mountain, which was revealed in Jesus, God's Son, can be experienced by you, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll be changed. Changed how? Into the glory of God. Into the glory of God. That very glory, you can be changed into that. You see what I mean when earlier I said the importance of this subject and its value? My friends, that is far beyond any other issue we could contemplate. To be changed into the glory of God? You say, well, that's just one verse. That's just one verse. Oh. And you're right. If I only had one witness, I'd have to be careful. Oh, but I got more than one verse. I have another verse. Let me show you another witness, if you will, to the same issue. Turn back a few pages to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Let's just back a few pages. You'll see it headlined up at the top. It'll say Romans. Romans chapter 8. This is a passage of Scripture that I repeat and pray before God many times. And I have over the last few years many times as I've encountered difficulties, and I would suggest it to you who are encountering difficulties and perplexing times. Notice what it says, verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Now, he doesn't say all things work together good for everybody. Well, that's what it says. Not everybody. It says all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, why is that so? And how is that so? He goes on to explain why it is so and how it is so. For we are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, here it comes, to be conformed to the image of His Son. How about that? You know what God is doing with you? If you are a true child of God and have trusted Christ, you know what He's doing with you? Do you know what His ultimate goal is with you? To make you like Jesus. That's what His job is. That's what he's working at. You say, oh man, this is hard and it's difficult. Well, don't you think Jesus had difficult times? Go back and read the Gospels. They hated him. They tried to kill him numerous times. And all because he did good. And all he did is heal people and cast out devils and make the blind to see and the dumb to talk and help people with difficulties. And they wanted to kill him for that. You don't think that was a trial and a test? Well, it certainly was. And the Bible tells us that in every point, like we are tested, he was tested, but he didn't sin, like you and I do. But God is working in your life and in my life as a true child of God to make us like Jesus. But what was true of Jesus? Well, we just spent a few moments looking at that about Jesus. God is at work by His Holy Spirit to make you into a glorious creature like Jesus. You can experience that. It is available and provided for all who are true children of God. Not something you can do on your own. You could never make yourself like Jesus because you're not like Jesus. Neither am I. You know the same nature he had? Oh, but we have one living within us, the Holy Spirit of God, who can make us like Jesus. Well, what can this Spirit of God do with these truths? And what are the implications they have upon our lives? Well, just a few thoughts and we'll close. The Spirit of God can take these truths and first of all, He can enlighten you. He can open your eyes to see the truth and to understand it and for it to make sense to you and for it to be desirable to you, something that you would want to pursue and to experience. He can do that. He can open your eyes to see that. He can open your eyes to see and understand the great seriousness of neglecting to do that. Of setting it aside and saying, well, that's for somebody else. I think I'll just set that aside. I'm not going to pursue that. Oh, that is a great serious decision you have made. To neglect the work of God in your life. Serious business. Spirit of God can open your eyes to see that. The second thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is He can encourage you. You know, the Bible tells us that the truth sets us free. We don't have to be afraid of the truth. Truth is releasing. The truth sets us free. There is a freedom that you can enjoy when you know the truth. And by the Spirit of God opening your eyes to see and to know and to understand the truth, that can bring great freedom to you and joy and peace and pleasure. You can do that. A third thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths in your life and in my life is edify you, make you stronger. Build you up in your faith in Christ. You say, well, I'm just a young Christian. You know, I trusted Christ as a youngster and I'm just kind of getting back into that and I don't know the Lord very well. Well, the Spirit of God can take these truths and make you stronger because He will explain it to you. He will enlighten your mind to see it. He will eliminate from your mind and your heart all those concerns that you don't understand and that are wrong and they're error and not true. And He'll eliminate those things. And He will expand your knowledge so that your understanding grows and gets larger. And thus establishing you, making you strong and firm. Another thing the Spirit of God can do with these truths is exalt the triune God. and magnify God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before your eyes to see them as more than what you have seen them in the past. So that you exalt Him and honor Him, praise Him, thank Him for who He is. And for the fact that He has loved you to such an extent that He opened your eyes to see Him. He doesn't do that for everybody. He does not do that for everybody. And the fact that He has opened your eyes to see some part of Him, thank Him for that. Because He doesn't do that for everybody. Give Him thanks. Thank you, Father, for loving me to the point where You have opened my eyes to see these truths. Another thing the Spirit of God can do in your mind, in your heart, is examine you. Do you really want to see God? Do you really? You can. Do you really want to experience the intimacy with God that you can experience with someone sitting in the seat next to you? Do you really want to have that intimacy, that closeness of fellowship and understanding with God? Yes, you can. You can. The Spirit of God can produce that in your life and bring that to pass. The Spirit of God can enable you to experience things beyond your imagination. Scriptures tell us that God is able to work in us exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. He can do that. I encourage you, I exhort you, I plead with you, seek to know Him. Pursue after Him. He's worth knowing. He will be a friend that sticks closer than your closest friend or relative. You will not regret it. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such grace and mercy to display and reveal yourself to us. First of all, as you did to Moses and to others, but then especially through your Son, Jesus. And then as you have made provision through your Holy Spirit to us, as individual believers and those who have trusted Christ, your Son, and how we might experience you in your glory and your wonder. Thank you for your goodness. And I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit to each one here tonight, including me, and encourage us, draw us, enable us by your grace and your love to pursue after God, to know you, to experience you in ways beyond what we have. And we will give to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor, glory, and praise for what you accomplish in our lives. Amen.